Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is John Wadsworth and reading from the Genesis Record, a scientific devotional commentary on the Book of Beginnings by Henry M. Morris. And today I'll be reading his commentary on the second verse of Genesis. And I'll begin by reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face and the waters. And a reminder that in devotional commentary on the Book of Beginnings, and it is by the Institute for Creation Research. For over 50 years, the Institute for Creation Research has equipped believers with evidence of the Bible's accuracy and authority through scientific research, educational programs, and media presentations, all conducted within a thoroughly biblical framework. For more information, visit ICR's website at icr.org. Now, Genesis chapter comments from Mr. Morris on Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Every word and phrase of Genesis 1, 2, like Genesis 1, 1, is vitally important to a sound understanding of God's created universe. Genesis 1, 1, and the earth was. It is significant that every verse in the first chapter of Genesis, except Genesis 1:1, begins with the conjunction and, Hebrew, waw. This structure clearly means that each statement is sequentially and chronologically connected to the verses before and after. Each action follows directly upon the action described in the verse preceding it. This pattern must apply to the first two verses as well as to any other pair of verses in the chapter. Thus, there seems no room for a chronological gap of any consequence between the first two verses of Genesis. The condition described in verse 2 follows immediately upon creative act of verse 1. Even if there was a significant time gap implied between these two verses, there is nothing whatever in the context to justify inserting the supposed ages of geology there. This device, as already noted, would generate overwhelming scientific and theological problems. The gap theory also proposes that the word translated was, in Hebrew it's hayatha, should really be translated became, thus suggesting a change of state from the original perfect creation to the chaotic condition inferred from verse 2. Although such a translation is grammatically possible, it is highly unlikely in this particular context. The verb is the regular Hebrew verb of being hayatha, not the word normally used to denote a change of state, hapak. Although hayatha can also, if the context warrants, be used to introduce a change of state, it simply means was in 98% of its occurrences. That is why in the King James and every other standard translation of the Bible, Genesis 1:2 is always translated was, never became. There is nothing at all in the context of Genesis 1 to suggest that it should, in this particular case, be rendered became. But even if it were to be translated became, it would not necessarily imply a change of state. It might well refer simply to the nature assumed by the created earth in response to the divine creative fiat of Genesis 1:1. Two, without form and void. This phrase is in Hebrew tohu wabohu, or tohu wa bohu. The gap theory suggests that these words should really be translated ruined and desolate, or some such phrase. It would then speak of a divine cataclysmic judgment which had been visited on the earth and which had left it in the chaotic and ruined condition. In justification of this claim, Reconstructionists maintain that God, being perfect, would never create the universe in a chaotic state. Therefore, they say such a state must have come about long after creation itself, probably because of Satan's sin and judgment. Furthermore, they point out Isaiah 45:18 specifically says that God created not the earth in vain, Hebrew tohu. He formed it to be inhabited. Such an interpretation of Genesis 1:2, however, is very forced and unnatural. The word tohu, T-O-H-U, can carry various shades of meaning. It occurs 20 times in the Old Testament and is translated in the King James Version no less than 10 different ways. It's translated vanity, confusion, empty place, nothing, etc. Its proper translation depends on the specific context, and the best translation in the context of Genesis 1:2 is exactly as the King James scholars rendered it, without form. Similarly, the context of Isaiah 45:18, having to do with God's purpose for the land of Israel, makes the best translation there to be in vain. Paraphrasing the message can be read, God created not the earth to be forever unformed and uninhabited. He formed it to be inhabited. The creation narrative in Genesis 1 tells the steps by which he brought form to the unformed earth and living inhabitants to its empty surface. There is certainly no contradiction with the statement in Genesis 1:2 that the initial creation was of basic elements rather than of a completed system. The initial creation was not perfect in the sense that it was complete, but it was perfect for the first stage of God's six-day plan of creation. Likewise, the word bohu, or B-O-H-U, does not connote a desolation, but simply emptiness. When initially created, the earth had no inhabitants. It was void. The essential meaning, therefore, is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, or space and matter, and the matter so created was at first unformed and uninhabited. The created cosmos, as discussed earlier, was a tri-universe of time, space, and matter. Initially, there were no stars or planets, only the basic matter components of the space-matter-time continuum. The elements which were to be formed into the planet Earth were at first only elements, not yet formed, but nevertheless comprising the basic matter, the dust of the earth. The third phrase, darkness upon the face of the deep. The idea that God, being light, could not create a world in darkness is invalid. God himself said, I formed the light and created darkness, Isaiah 45:7. The physical universe, though created, was as yet neither formed nor energized, and light is a form of energy. The absence of physical light means darkness. just as the absence of form and inhabitants means a universe in element form, not yet completed. No evil is implied in either case, merely incompleteness. Further information concerning the initial stage of the creation is given in the phrase, the face of the deep. The word face is the Hebrew panim, P-A-N-I-M, and is used primarily to refer to presence, such as in the face of danger. In fact, it is often translated presence. This is probably its meaning in Genesis 1-2, not surface, but presence. That is, wherever the deep was, there also was darkness. The deep, Hebrew, Tehom, T-E-H-O-M, refers later to the waters of the ocean. Initially, however, the earth had no form, and similarly, this state must apply to the waters also. The picture present is one of all the basic material elements sustained in a pervasive watery matrix throughout the darkness of space. The same picture is suggested in 2 Peter 3:5, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There is an important reference to the initial formless condition of this watery suspension of in Proverbs 8:24-27, when there were no depth, same word as deep, I was brought forth. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth or deep, that was Proverbs, parts of Proverbs 8:24-27. This section of Proverbs 8 is a remarkable summary of the work of the second person of the Godhead on each of the first 3 days of creation. He was he who exists before there was an earth or a deep, Proverbs 8:23-24, and it was he who set a compass upon the face of the depth or the deep or of deep. Proverbs 8:27. The word compass is the Hebrew chug, C-H-U-G, which also occurs in Isaiah 40:22. Quoted that verse says, he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And Job 22:14, he walketh in the circuit of heaven. It is thus a striking reference to the earth's sphericity, especially referring to the shape of the ocean, the spherical form of whose surface is everywhere the standard of measurement in the vertical, that is, from sea level. The fact that this compass had to be set on the face of the deep shows that the face of the deep originally had no such sphericity. It was formless, exactly as intimated in Genesis 1-2. Elements of matter and molecules of water were present, but not yet energized. The force of gravity was not yet functioning to draw such particles together into a coherent mass with a definite form. Neither were the electromagnetic forces yet in operation, and everything was in darkness. The physical universe had come into existence, but everything was still and dark. No form, no motion, no light. The fourth phrase of Genesis 1-2. The face of the waters. This term is synonymous with the face of the deep. Again, the word face means presence, and the thought is that the formless waters, like the formless earth, were essentially a presence rather than a cohesive body. Although the marvelous universe had been called into existence by the omnipotent creator, it had not yet been imbued with energy and set in motion. This must await the energizing action of the Spirit of God and the activating power of the Word of God. Fifth phrase, and the Spirit of God moved. It was noted previously that the divine name Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, suggests that God is both a unity and a plurality, and that the tri-universe created by God probably reflects the triune nature of the Godhead. At this point, a particular person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is seen in action. The word Spirit is the Hebrew Ruach, R-U-A-C-H, which is also the word for wind and breath. The context determines which is the correct meaning in any given instance. In Genesis 1:2, there is no doubt that the creative activity requires not a wind, a person of God himself. Since the universe was everywhere in need of activation, that person of the Godhead, who is both omnipresent and energizing, is appropriately mentioned as working in the creation at this point. This activity of the Holy Spirit is called that of moving in the presence of the waters. The word move, Hebrew, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, Racha, occurs only three times in the Old Testament, the other two being translated shake, Jeremiah 23:9, and fluttereth, in Deuteronomy 32:11, respectively. Some commentators relate the word particularly to the hovering of a mother hen over her chicks. In any case, the idea seems to be mainly that of a rapid back and forth motion. In modern scientific terminology, the best translation would probably be vibrated. If the universe is to be energized, there must be an energizer. If it is to be set in motion, there must be a prime mover. It is significant that the transmission of energy in the operations of the cosmos is in the form of waves, light waves, heat waves, sound waves, and so forth. In fact, except for the nuclear forces which are involved in the structure of matter itself, there are only two fundamental types of forces that operate on matter, the gravitational forces and the forces of the electromagnetic spectrum. All are associated with fields of activity and with transmission by wave motion. Waves are typically rapid back and forth movements, and they are normally produced by vibratory motion of a wave generator of some kind. Energy cannot create itself. It is most appropriate that the first impartation of energy to the universe is described as the vibrating movement of the Spirit of God himself. As the outflowing energy from God's omnipresent Spirit began to flow outward and to permeate the cosmos, gravitational forces were activated and water and earth particles came together to form a great sphere moving through space. Other such particles would soon come together also to form sun, moon, and stars throughout the universe. There was now a compass on the face of the deep, and the formless earth had assumed the beautiful form of a perfect sphere. It was now ready for light and heat and other forms of enlivening energy. There is another moving of the Spirit mentioned in the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. Here the word moved is the Greek thero, P-H-E-R-O, which is, in fact, is used in the Septuagint translation of moved in Genesis 1-2. As the Holy Spirit energized the primeval universe to bring form and life to God's creation, so he later empowered God's prophets to bring beauty and spiritual life to his new creation through the energizing word which they inscripted. That's it for today, or for this session. We'll go to chapter 3 next time, the 6 days of creation. Goodbye, and God bless. And if you want to contact me, just say Brother John at WSM217@gmail.com. God bless.